So, as Alex has said, he's given me permission, the opportunity to share with you what's been on my heart. And to be honest, I think for weeks I've had this scripture on my heart, and when Alex told me that I actually could just kind of have a little bit of freedom this week, I really prayed and just asked God, you know, throughout this time. And this passage just kept coming back. It kept coming to mind. It kept coming up. And even this past week, as I met with Alex and some of the other pastors to talk about the scripture, and I didn't tell them, like, here's what my main point is, but the things that they pulled out of it, the things that stood out to them are the exact things that I have been thinking about sharing with you. And so I feel so confident this morning that God does want to speak to you. I feel so confident that God sees where you are and that he wants to encourage you and challenge you this morning. Not because I think it, but because I think that there's a sense among the leadership of the church that God is speaking in this way. So I hope that you've come prepared to listen and to hear from God this morning. Because it's not a word for me. This isn't my personal opinion. I do believe that this is what God would share with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you would go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, if you have the blue Bible, it's page 1000. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to start in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, I know that this is a very familiar passage, especially if you've come to church for any length of time. You've probably heard some sermons or some Bible studies on this passage, or you've heard a pastor talk about this scripture. But I want to stop you for a moment and just think about the circumstances of what's happening here. Because I think that there are some things for us to recognize that perhaps we haven't paid attention to before, because we're just jumping ahead to the good bit. In my Bible, the letters of the words of Jesus are in red, and we just want to skip to the red bit, right? But I want to stop, and I want to consider the circumstances, because to be honest with you, if I didn't know better, I would. If I didn't know certainly that Matthew, the man who wrote this, was Jewish, I would actually kind of think that he might be British, because I think that he's made perhaps the largest understatement that a person could make about this situation. You see, because Jesus has risen from the dead, he's arranged this meeting with the disciples. They're here on the mountain, so we have 11 disciples. They're seeing the risen Savior, and he says, some worship, but some doubt. Essentially, he says, they've gathered together to see Jesus for what is essentially the last conversation they ever had, and they had mixed emotions. Slight understatement, I think. If you consider what the last few weeks have been like for these men, that they started a few weeks ago with Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and they're waving palm branches, and Jesus is at the height of his popularity. And we talked last week about their vision of the Messiah, and so they probably would have had this picture, finally it's happening, it's all coming together, people are realizing who Jesus is, and we're going to do something. Maybe there was a sense of urgency that something was about to happen, and it was, they just didn't quite know exactly what that was, but what the joy and the excitement they would have felt. And then they go from there and they end up having the Passover with Jesus, and they're celebrating this meal. And maybe Jesus was a little more somber, but surely they still had this sense of what's coming next. He's going to say something. And what happens? In a matter of days, they're in a garden. Jesus is arrested. He's put on trial. He's convicted. And literally, in just days, he's crucified on a cross. And what went from the most joyous, amazing moment of their lives has just turned into something that is absolutely terrifying. These are men who have left everything that they had to follow Jesus. They've spent 3 years. They've given up everything. They believed in a dream and a vision of a kingdom. And suddenly it all comes crashing down, and Jesus is dead, and he's buried in a grave, and they spent 3 agonizing days literally hiding, waiting for the Roman soldiers to come bursting through because one of their neighbors pointed a finger and said they were with him. I mean, the range of emotions. And then we find that after a few days, we find them gathered in a small upper room, and perhaps they're there because they've heard rumors that maybe Jesus is alive. Could it be? No, it couldn't be. What have you heard? I don't know. What have you heard? Do you think people are turning this in? Do you think it's a trick that the Romans are trying to get us to come out so they can find us? I mean, I'm sure there are conspiracy theories, and they're gathered in this room, and they're still hiding. The doors are locked. The windows are boarded. They don't want anyone to know that they're there. And Jesus comes, but he doesn't walk through the door. He walks through the walls. And he appears to them and says, surprise, still alive. Right? And they've gone through all of this. If any one of these things happened over the course of a few weeks, it would be dramatic. It would be emotional. It would be overwhelming. But to imagine the range of emotions that they've gone through in the space of a few weeks. And they come here to a mountain, and Matthew says that they've gathered together, and that upon sight of Jesus, some of them worshipped, but some of them doubted. You could also translate that word as hesitated. I don't know about you, but I kind of get that. Like, I understand that. I understand that sometimes that when we're in these things and we're trying to follow God and we're trying to pursue him, and it feels like we've been called to this big thing, and then it doesn't look the way we thought it was going to look, and what is God doing, and is this real, and is this Jesus, and is it him, and what's happening? And maybe it's just like, I don't even know what's going to come next. It's not that I prefer hesitated to doubted, because I don't think that they didn't believe that it was that he was God or that he was calling them. But I think that sometimes, and maybe I'm speaking from where I'm standing in my own life at this moment, but sometimes as much as you believe in God, you look at the future and you think, I don't know what's coming, and I don't know if I'm ready to go there. And sometimes there's a sense of hesitation. But I love what Matthew tells us. Look back at Matthew. Look at chapter 16. It says, when they saw him in verse 17, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then he says, then Jesus came to them and said. Then Jesus came to them and said. It's not that Jesus didn't recognize that some of them were unsure or that some of them were nervous. It's that despite the fact that there was doubt and hesitation and fear, he came to them, he drew close to them in the place that they were at, and he called them to mission anyway. That is so encouraging to me, because it means that my doubt and my hesitation does not disqualify me to follow and pursue what God has called me to do. You see, God had a mission for them. God was calling them to something. And when Jesus saw them in the place, it says that he came to them. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. You see, Jesus meets us where we are, in the midst of our doubt and our hesitation. And I would imagine that in this room, there are some of you today that as you come, and we're talking about umbrellas and trellises and beacons and all the 50 churches, and half of you are planting one, and some of you are saying, amen, praise the Lord, sign me up. I'll have 25 Easter kits. I'll do one in every neighborhood. And you're worshiping and you're excited, but there are some of you here who may feel a little bit nervous. This feels like a big goal. This feels like I'm not sure what's coming. How do we do this again? How is this going to happen? And what I want to encourage you with, before we jump into this, what I want to encourage you and challenge you with today is that even if you feel doubt or hesitation or worry, that God will still call you into the mission. It does not disqualify you, because he has called you and he has purposed you to share the gospel. We don't get around that. This isn't just a Beacon church vision. This is a church, capital C, big C, church vision. No matter where we're at, no matter what country you're from, no matter what your economic status or your educational status, whether you're a man or woman, young or old, it does not matter. We are all called on mission. And it doesn't matter if you're not sure, because Jesus is going to come alongside you. He's going to draw near to you in the place that you're at, and he's going to call you anyway. Maybe that's still scary. That's okay. But for me, it's encouraging, because I know then that I'm not going to disqualify myself. I don't have to be perfect. I don't need to fully and totally always believe everything in the full totality. One of my favorite stories is of the centurion who came to Jesus and he asked for healing for, I don't remember if it was his daughter or servant, but he asked for healing and he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, I'll heal them, but do you believe? And the centurion responded, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I feel like it's one of the most honest answers you see in Scripture. Because some of these people, you think, man, like they believe everything. They just know. And why don't I just know? And yet, it's perfectly acceptable for us to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe that you can plant 50 churches by 2030, but help my unbelief. Help me in the areas where I'm hesitating. Because I know that I'm still called. And so I want to encourage you today that as we look at this passage, that you come into it, whatever things you're bringing, whatever emotions of the weeks, whatever, wherever you're at with God, and maybe you're hesitating because you don't even know if you believe in God. That's okay. Because I believe that Jesus is going to draw near to you because you've come as far as you can today. And God draws near to us in that space. And he calls us. And all we have to do is just respond, just lean into the call. And so it's interesting, right? So we know what comes next. Jesus, it says, Matthew says, Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Essentially, what Jesus is telling them to do is go and do as I have done for you. John 20:31, go and do as I have done for you. He says, listen, do what we've been doing together. I called you out from among the people to be my disciples. So you go out and you call them in. And I have taught you what it means to follow God, to live God's way. And so you go out and you teach people everything that I've taught you. Teach them to pray. Teach them to know who God is. Teach them to press in. Teach them what it means to live a certain way. Don't invite them to a decision. Invite them to become a disciple. This isn't a one-time emotional experience. This is a new way of living. And Jesus is challenging them to go out and to make disciples and to teach them to live in the way that embodies the kingdom. Not unlike the goal that you have as a church. You're not just trying to plant churches and fill up buildings and have lots of people come, but you're trying to transform lives and transform a city. That you're trying to come into a space and invite people to a new way of living, a way that pursues God's kingdom. You've been called into this. Now, Alex says frequently that God hasn't promised that he's going to do. I think God hasn't promised 50. We don't know the number. Maybe what God's promised is 75, and you just don't know it yet. But what I do know is that God has called us to mission. And so, I don't know how many, but I do think that God has promised that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So he has called us to go out, and he does promise that his word does not return void. And so I know that whether it's 1 or 100, there are people in Stafford and Toxeta and all the other cities that I don't know the names of. There are people in these places who need to know God. There are people in these places who need to know the love and the hope of Jesus Christ, and they will only know it if you are faithful to the call that he has placed on your life. Because God works through people, and he works through the church. That is his chosen method. It is messy and it is imperfect, but that is the means that God has chosen to communicate. It is incarnational and it is relational, and it is slow, and it is all kinds of whatever, because we're all kinds of whatever. And yet that's how God has chosen to work. And so I am absolutely certain that God has called you into mission. But here's what captures me about this. I think that I read this about a year ago when this sort of stopped me in my tracks. Because I read this, and you've read it a bunch of times. If you go to seminary like I have, and what's the meaning of the church? And if you hang around pastors long enough, at almost any church anywhere, even if they're whatever their denomination is, if they're Christians and they love Jesus and they read the Bible, eventually they're going to land on this. So you talk about this a lot, and it's always go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them, and you get this, and then it just sort of feels like P.S. Surely I'm with you always. But I read this some months back, and I read that, and I just stopped in my tracks, and I said, wait a second. Why did he say that? What do you mean by, I'll be with you always? Hey, by the way, don't forget, because I think we read it as a like, oh, yeah, also Jesus said this. But I have to be honest, when I read it on that day, I looked at that, and I was pretty scared. I was kind of afraid, because the fact that Jesus said, remember that I will be with you always, means that actually, whatever he's just called me to do, it's going to be so difficult that I won't be able to do it by myself. I mean, have you ever done that? Have you ever said, like, God's telling you to do something? I mean, it's very easy to stand up here and to strategize. I was brought here to write a report and to have meetings and to come up with a strategy. But to be honest with you, it's very tempting to kind of rest in that and say, right, God has called us to make disciples. So, and I'm a planner. I'll show you my diary if you'd like. I mean, I'm a planner. And so I'm, great, let's make a plan. I'm going to make a disciple. Jesus, I've got the strategy worked out. And yet Jesus says, by the way, what I have asked you to do is going to be so difficult that you can't do it by yourself. You're saying, Chrissy, I thought you were supposed to encourage us. I am encouraging you. I absolutely want you to know and believe and understand that this is not easy. Not because I want you to be afraid, and not because I want you to be scared, but because I know that there will be days when you doubt. I know that there will be days when you're thinking, what are we doing? And I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to walk away. I don't want you to step into this vision and this call and say, well, it's been pretty easy so far. Because Alex has said, look, a lot of things have gone right. And sometimes you just think, maybe this is just how it goes, but I'm telling you, something will fail at some point. Something won't work out the way that you want it to. Things are not always going to be smooth sailing, and I don't want you to quit. And I believe that Jesus is reminding us that you can have all the strategies in the world, you can make all the plans that you want, and you can have the most organized trellis ever, and if you've got Hannah Harris leading it, it's going to be very organized. But you can do all of that, and if you're not doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus, then you're not going to be able to succeed. And I just think that it is absolutely telling. I mean, Jesus could have said it the other way, couldn't he? He could have said, I just want you guys to remember before I tell you this, I'm going to be with you, you can do it, and then but he doesn't do that. It's like he saves it last. A good preacher knows the last thing you say is what they're really going to remember. It's like if you remember nothing else, you know that you're going out on a mission, you know that you're excited, you've seen so much, you've experienced so much. If you remember nothing else, remember that I am with you. But I think that there's something else to this. I think there's something more than just this is hard and you need help. Maybe that's true. But I think there's something deeper in this. You see, what I think that Matthew is doing, because he was a Jew, and he wrote this book to other Jewish people who would have understood and seen something in this, and what I believe that Matthew is doing is that he is calling them to remember who they are. Let me explain what I mean by that. I believe that he's calling them to remember that I am with you. When have you seen this before? When have you experienced this before? You see, because in Genesis chapter 21, Abimelech is a foreign king who's meant to fight Abraham, and he says, I won't fight you because I can see that God is with you. Or how about Genesis chapter 26, when Isaac is struggling, his family is in a famine, and God says, go to Egypt, it's okay, you'll be safe because I'm going with you. Or what about Exodus chapter 3, when Moses, the fugitive who's fled from Egypt, is having an encounter with God, and God says, go back to Egypt, the scene of the crime, because I'm going with you. Or how about Exodus chapter 13, when the Israelites are going to flee from Egypt, they're running from slavery, and God says, don't be afraid of the army that's chasing you, because I'm going with you. Or maybe Joshua chapter 1 or chapter 3, when the Israelites are about to cross over the Jordan into the promised land, and Joshua is taking the reins after Moses, and God says to him, you can lead the people into the promised land because I'm going with you. Or how about the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Haggai, over and over and over, though the nation of Israel wrestled in captivity, and then they wrestled in exile and oppression, that over and over God reminded the people through the prophets, don't give up because I am with you. You see, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, the gods of that time, the people would have worshipped gods, and the gods were tied to a place. You worshipped the god of the sun or the god of the Nile. You entered a city and you worshipped the gods that were powerful in that city. And when you left that city, then you worshipped new gods who were powerful in a new place. It was only Yahweh, the God of Israel, who was tied to a people. Do you understand this? Because I want to, like, this is exciting. This isn't just exciting for me. This is exciting for Beacon Church. One church, many beacons. God isn't tied to a building. He's not tied to a place. Yahweh is tied to a people. He's with you. He's with you in a pub. He's with you in a house on Marston Grange. He's with you in Sandon Road. He's with you in the Beacon International Center. He's with the Chinese congregation on Thursday night. He's with the youth on Sunday nights. He is with you because he's not tied to a place. He is tied to a people. And so I believe that when Matthew is telling us that Jesus said, remember, I'm with you, he's saying, remember who you are. Remember that you are the people of Yahweh, the God who goes with you in a fire, in a cloud, in a tabernacle, in a chest. It doesn't matter. And Matthew begins his gospel, the story of Jesus. He begins in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. He says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you understand what's happening here? That Jesus is looking at this people and he is calling them to remember who you are. That you are a child of God and he goes with you. I think there's a sense, I just read this story and it begins with these people who Matthew tells us that there's some hesitation. That they're given this massive task, this mission to be called out to pursue God. And Matthew wants to close this story and he wants us to remember who you are when it's hard, when you're tempted to doubt, when you're tempted to hesitate. Remember that Yahweh is with you. That this is a part of who you are. It's a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that he is with you. You know, I think that every time that they struggle, if you read the New Testament and you read Paul, and you think of the number of times when Paul wants to tell the gospel, I should have looked up. There's several places where Paul does this, where he wants to tell the gospel, and he begins in Genesis. And he tells the story of the people. He tells the story of the way God moved in the nation of Israel. He doesn't just start with, oh, Jesus came, and he's the Messiah, and he died on the cross. He starts back at the beginning of the story. Because there's something powerful in remembering the way that God has worked before. You're called here in this place, and Alex and the elders and the pastors and the deacons, they're calling you to a vision that is big and overwhelming and maybe intimidating in some ways, and it's certainly bigger than what you can accomplish on your own. But I think that God would encourage you today to remember how God was with you when you came to Beacon International Center for the first time. To remember how God was with you when you called Alex and Hannah to come here and to lead your church. To remember how God has been with you as you've been going to Nepal and you're building the Smile Center and you're working with the children there and you've seen that God has been present. To remember that when you wanted this crazy idea of buying a brand new house on the Marston Grange estate, and then you looked at calling Kevin and Wendy, and how do we do this? And to remember that God has been with you in that. To remember that for the past year, there have been people who have been showing up at a pub on Highfields, a place where churches have not been able to take root. And over and over and over, they've been going and then showing up. And just last month, there was a church service in a pub in a place where no church exists because God is with you. Do you understand this? Are you with me?
I'm with you, Chrissy! I'm so with you.
That God is with you. I want to close with a story. I can't talk anymore. I'll be crying. So I grew up on the East Coast of the U.S., and this was before I was working full-time. I was working part-time at a church as the administrator. So I was basically doing what Hannah does here, just organizing everybody. But I also wanted to volunteer with a group of high school girls. So I had a small group of girls. And one of the things I would always try to do is make sure that sometime during the school year, I would suffer through a school play or a musical or a sporting event to show my love and solidarity for the teenagers. And so I got quite smart about doing it, and I would find overlaps, four girls are all in this one thing. I'm going to one thing instead of four things. And so I found out that there was a cross-country meet. Do you guys have cross-country here? Yeah, okay. So there was a cross-country race meet, and they were coming together, and there's going to be a bunch of schools. So it was almost all of my girls, because several of them were running, and then I had orchestrated it, that the ones that weren't we're all having quality time together. And so I drive out, this race is out in the country, it's all farmland around, and I drive out, but there's one particular girl, Gabby, that I specifically told her, because I hadn't been to anything of hers yet in a year, and so if I did nothing else, I was there to see Gabby run. And I'd never been to a cross-country race thing, I didn't know exactly. And so I show up at the school, and you're kind of wandering around the one grown up among 47,000 teenagers, and you're I'm so cool, I'm cool. Just tell yourself you're cool, and you feel kind of weird, and you're trying to figure out. So I find a couple of the teenagers and ask them, okay, how does this work? How do I see Gabby? Because my objective is to see Gabby and to be seen by Gabby. I want credit for coming, right? And so the way the course is set up, you're kind of there. It's like a race here, right? You're there at the beginning, and then they just run off. And this particular one, there's a big open field. It used to be farmland, and then there was forest. And so most of the race was in this forest, and you can't really see it. And then the end of the race, and this is where everyone would go once everybody was off, you go to the end of the race, and there was the forest, and then there was a clearing, and there was a pretty steep hill, and this is where the race ended. And so everybody kind of lined up along this hill, and they're just waiting for the girls that they know from whatever school to come by. And so I lined up with everyone, and it's all packed, and the first few start coming through, and you see them, and everyone's cheering, and you're clapping, and I'm just watching, oh, there's one I know, whatever. And you're just cheering. I didn't wave high, and they couldn't see me. I know they couldn't see me. But anyway, and so you're waiting for them to come by. And so then as the girls are finishing, and they're running by, then people kind of start to wander away, right? Because they've seen the person they came to cheer for, and so they take their signs. And so I'm waiting, and I see a few more, and I see a few more. And the high school girls that are meant to be, wingmans, hang with me, so I'm not a weirdo by myself. They leave me too, because they want to go talk to whoever. And so I'm just standing there, and eventually I look around and realize that A, I haven't seen Gabby, and B, there are only three or four of us left. And so I start panicking, thinking, did I miss her? Did she run by? Oh my gosh, I'm good. What if she comes up to me and Chrissy, what are you staring at? I'm already done. And so I was really starting to panic. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I came all the way out here just to cheer for Gabby and I didn't even see her run by. I can't even make a comment you looked so fast and awesome. And I'm just really starting to panic. And I'm also not only feeling sorry for myself, but also feeling a bit sad about the fact that clearly, if she is still running, she's really, really slow, and there's no one left to cheer. And I'm thinking, this is so sad. These people are so mean. High school's so brutal. No one's even going to cheer, And so I'm kind of, torn. Do I go look for her? Do I stay? And I'm watch. If I walk away, she's going to run by, but if I stay, she's done. And so I'm doing all these things, and then just at the edge of the woods, I see it's kind of far enough away that I can't tell, and I'm is that a person? Is there someone coming? And I'm oh, I think it is. I think there's someone. And so I'm looking and I'm looking and I'm straining. And as they get a little closer, it looks like there's someone else there too. And I'm like, God, there's two. And I was like, I guess there's two people left. And I'm like, man, that girl's really tall. And so I'm watching and they get a little closer and I realize that it's a guy. And then I'm like, really? Why is there a guy running? It looks like a grown man running. And so I'm a little confused. And then they get just a bit closer. They're just entering the hill. And it's apparent that it is Gabby and that she is dead last. I mean, it's been ages since anyone's even run by. And I realized that just as they get within earshot, it's her dad. He was one of the coaches of the team. And just as they get there,
I'm just about to cheer because I know that I have to cheer. I'm the only one. There's nobody here. And I can hear her dad, and I hear him say, "You can do it, Gabby. Don't give up. You can do it." Every step of the way, she's running, and her father is running two steps behind her saying, "You can do it, Gabby. Don't give up." And I just, you know, I just lost it. I didn't even know if I ever cheered because I just thought, that's her father. And he loves her so much, and it does not matter if she is dead last because he is with her every step of the way, and he believes that she can finish the race. Guys, I believe that Jesus wants to encourage you today. I believe that your Heavenly Father wants to remind you that you are on a race and it is difficult, and sometimes there's a steep hill and you might feel like you are dead last at moments, but I want you to leave here today and be encouraged that your Father loves you, that he believes in you, and that he is running every step of the race with you, and he is saying, "You can do it. Don't give up." Remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much in this place. God, thank you that you are so gracious with us, that even in our fear, in our doubt, in our hesitation, that whether we're first or last, whether we worship you fully or we have our moments of doubt, God, that you are so gracious with us, that you draw near to us, that you only ask us to come as far as we're able and you meet us where we are. God, I thank you that you remind us that you love us and that you are with us, that we are not called to this mission, that we're not called to pursue you on our own, that you have no expectation that we would be able to do it, but that you are able. Father, I thank you that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so like Paul, we can take joy in our weakness because it means that your name will be made great and your power will be made known in this place. Father God, I just ask for blessing over this church, for the people who are here, for the people who are meeting later today and throughout the week, for the people who are running or couldn't make it today. Father God, that every single person, every member of the church, not the buildings, God, but the people, God, I pray blessing over them. Father God, I ask that you would give them a heart that desires to know you, Father God, that a heart that longs to pursue you at any cost. Father God, that they would not shy away, that they would not run in fear, that God, that they would pursue you with boldness and with courage. God, and I know that you are faithful to keep your promise. I know that there are people in Stafford and in the towns surrounding Stafford, there are people who need to know the hope and the love of Jesus, and that there is a word of hope and a message that is good news that is coming from Beacon Church, Father God. And so I ask that you would put a word in their mouths, God, that you would give boldness and compassion, Father God, that as they do Be the Light activities and they show up at the pub, when they mingle with their neighbors, when they go grocery shopping, when they hang out at school and wait to pick up their kids, Father God, that they would just have such a love and an intimate connection with you that they can't not share. God, we ask that you would absolutely complete the work that you've done, that you've begun here. God, we ask that you would increase the harvest, not for the glory and honor of Beacon Church or the people here, but for your glory and your honor so that we can celebrate together the work that you have done. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be called your children. Thank you for the reminder that even if we don't have all the answers about the future, you go with us. We love you so much. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Is this a closing song?
Amen.
sing your creation.